والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator and Sustainer of the Universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is one, is the only one that must be worshipped. The Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the first expression, the foundation, the fundamental belief of the mu'min and Muslim. Thereafter comes Sayyidina, the Risalat, the Messengership, the Prophethood of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the final Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Khatamun Nabiyyin, the chief and leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidul Mursaleen, who came as a mercy unto entire creation, Rahmatul Lil Alameen. Upon him we send darud and salam. And with this commencement of our lesson on this day, the 7th of Jamadil Awal of the year 1430 after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 3rd of May of the year 2009, in this Masjidul Falah in the Cape Province in South Africa, we commenced our lessons on the Risalat, on the Seerah, basically the life story, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are here looking into aspects of the greatness, the nobility, the status, the dignity, the eminence of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are looking at factors as to why he was and came as the final messenger unto the whole of mankind, why he was chosen and selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the leader, the imam, the chief of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We examine all the points technically. We are looking at each one of these points that make him into that position as Khatamun Nabiyyin, as a final message bringer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wa salam, through thousands of messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he ranged, he was mentioned, they spoke about the imminence of his coming, about his greatness, about his status. They have spoken so highly about him and about his coming. Mankind was informed throughout time that that final messenger is going to come. They were well informed. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, over and over again mentioned the imminence of his coming. Remember, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and many other messengers, Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, came to the nations of the Bani Israel, the Israelite peoples. And his name, his description was pronounced by them. It was in the Torah and the Injil, their holy literature, sacred scriptures, it was contained therein also. So how is it that when he came, he was not remembered? What went on? We are not examining the facts of the suppression of the information about him. What we are doing in these lessons are looking and examining at the factors that have given him this eminence, that have given him this prominence and this status as the leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our previous lessons that we have had, 5 or 6 of them, we have looked at 42 different factors that give him eminence. Today we continue with point number 43, or factor number 43, that lends eminence and dignity and the high status to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here we are talking about Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What makes him so eminent? What gives him that dignity and that prominence? That is what we are examining. So factor number 43 is as follows. It is part of fact number 42, which we did lengthily last week. We say here in this particular factor that the other prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have been mentioned in the Quran Majid by their names, by their designations as to what they were appointed, their particular portfolio. But in the case of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has coupled his name with his name Allah with that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the designation. None of the other Anbiyas and Rasuls have this particular name, whereby their name is linked to that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khalilullah, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam, yes, he had his name coupled, but not in the same sense like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you examine the verses in factor number 42, which we did last week, you will see how blessed is the mention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which again shows his eminence and his lofty status among the many thousands of messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Khatimun Nabiyyin, as the Sayyidul Mursaleen, as the final and leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to recap for you, for those who perhaps have not heard fact number 43, very, very briefly, that if we examine the greatness of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how his name has been linked, coupled with that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is in the Kalam, the divine revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is in the Quran, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we look at Surah Imran, third surah of the Quran Majid, ayah number 32. If you look at Surah Nisa, fourth surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number, verses number 13, 59, verse number 80 and verse number 115, all that is Surah Nisa, verses 13, 59, 80 and 115, we will find how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has coupled his name, linked his name to that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like you obey Allah, so must you obey Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Surah Ma'idah, fifth surah of the Quran Majid, we find in ayat number 92, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again instructs not Muslimin only, but all of mankind to obey Allah and the Rasul of Allah. Similarly, in Surah A'raf, which is the seventh surah of the Quran Majid, verse number 157 and 158, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again commands. Don't request. Allah doesn't request. Allah commands. We say that. And Allah commands that we be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Araf 157-158, Surah Anfal 8, Surah of the Quran Majid, verse number 1, verse number 20, verse number 24, verse number 46. Similarly in Surah Tawbah, 9 Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 63, verse number 63, Allah's command again. In Surah number 24, verses 47, verse number 51, verse number 52, verse number 62, verse number 63, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again throughout Surah Nur keeps commanding mankind to obey Allah and the Rasul of Allah. Similarly, in ayat number 30, in Surah number 33, which is Surah Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verses number 36, 45, 47, 45, 46, 47, 57 and 71, obey Allah and obey the Rasul of Allah, command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Muhammad, Surah number 47, verse number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again repeats that command. So we see here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran, almost every surah Allah is commanding mankind to obey Allah and the Rasul of Allah, all in one verse. Similarly, in Surah Muhammad, Surah number 47, verse number 33. In Surah Taghabun, 64th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says, obey me and obey my messenger. So we find how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all these surahs has asked mankind, the believers, Muslimin, the Ummah in particular, to obey Allah and the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This way we see how blessed is the mention, is the belief in Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which shows his eminence, his lofty status among all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That makes him the Khatimun Nabiyyin, makes him the Sayyidul Mursaleen, the final and leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically that is, though some of it has been repeated, a summary of last week's lesson and all the lessons we have thus done so far. Now we go on to point number, or factor number 44. We look at another aspect of the eminence, the dignity and the standing and status in prominence of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were granted spirituality and spiritual elevation through meditation and or through the remembrance and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of seclusion and by means of observing it by cutting themselves away from society, by removing themselves from the mainstream of life. In the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, spiritual elevation could be gained and could be obtained and attained in public and or in private without the need of leading a secluded life, or that we become like hermits, or that we become like lead a monastic lifestyle by cutting ourselves away in seclusion in some monastery or some cathedral or some church or some synagogue or some place in a place where there are no human beings, no such thing. Spiritual elevation, transformation and spiritual purification could be achieved by the Muslimin, by the Ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without the need of breaking away from one's routine lifestyle. A true believing and practicing Muslim can become a saintly person, a wali of Allah, through engagement in any permissible compartment or department of life, such as he can become a social person engaged in social welfare of people, in political, in politics, in economics, in agriculture, or any other sphere of life. Yet, in spite of that, he can become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as long as he does not indulge in any kind of activity, human activity, that is haram. As long as he avoids haram, whichever other way of life that he leads, whichever sphere of life, political, economic, agricultural, secular, any kind of lifestyle, it is permissible and he can still become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In several ayat of the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, travel through the earth. Allah encourages and says, Muslimin, O believers, you must travel through the earth. Go and see this world. Go and see how I have created this world. Travel through the earth. And if you سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, travel through the earth, look at the earth. This is in Surah Naml. Surah Naml is the 27th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 69. Surah Ankabut is the 29th Surah of the Quran Majid. In ayat number 20, you will find the same ayat repeated. In Surah Rum, which is the 30th Surah of the Quran, in verse number 42, you find the same thing repeated, where Allah says, O Muslimin, O true believers, Ul, I command you, I say to you, say to them, O my messenger, Siru fil ard, travel through the earth, go and look at this world, look at the scenery, look at the ruins, look at the fortresses that mankind built, and learn from it. Past civilizations lived there, and look what happened to them. They were eventually destroyed. Powerful civilizations eventually. Go to Egypt, go and see the Sphinx. Go and see all that was built there. Go and see all the places that they have built there, and you will find that they have all been eventually destroyed. Where are those people? What happened to those pharaohs and those powerful, powerful icons of the day and rulers of the day? What happened to them? Go, Muslims, go and see. Go to Greece. Go and see the huge structures that were put up there. What happened to all those structures? Why was it destroyed? And so forth and so on. So Muslims are encouraged to travel as a very important part of their life in order to understand that we need to be obedient to a Rasul, to a Prophet, to a Messenger of Allah. We must be obedient to Allah and the Rasul of Allah. By looking at these signs of destruction, we will come to know what history is all about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, in so many different surahs of the Quran Majid. Traveling is encouraged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Muslimin, but it does not detract from spiritual purification and spiritual elevation as it did in the past. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La rahbaniyata fil Islam. There is no seclusion in Islam. Do not become a hermit. Don't cut yourself away. People in the past did it. They went into their temples, they went into their churches and synagogues and cathedrals and monasteries were specially built for that purpose. They cut themselves away from society and they practiced their deen, their particular religion in those places by cutting themselves away. And they performed several exercises and several things that they did there in order to achieve spiritual elevation. But with the Muslim Ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no. O my Rasul, as far as your Ummah is concerned and your followers are concerned, no such physical concerns and stresses and pressures am I putting upon you. You can be engaged in any kind of activity as long as it is halal activity. You can earn your money in that way, you can make your living, and yet you can become a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can reach to Allah. You don't have to cut yourself away from society. There is no seclusion in Islam. That is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said in very clear terms, his hadith coming up, he said, وَسِيَاحَةُ أُمَّتِ الْجِهَادِ. Travel is the jihad of my ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid said, Qul siru fil ard. Travel through the earth and you will see the signs and symbols of the destruction of past civilization. Powerful civilizations, they were destroyed. You, O Muslims, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wasiyahatu ummati, you travel, go out, this is al jihad. This is the jihad of my ummah, is to travel and see the world. And you will understand. This is the effort you must make in order to understand and gain knowledge, lessons from history. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, the second Khalifa of Islam, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he said the following. Very interesting what he said. He said, La Islama illa bi jama'atin. Islam is practiced in jamaat, congregation, and not in seclusion. In other words, Islam is a religion that must be practiced in congregation within a jamaat. You don't cut yourself away, seclude yourself away, go into seclusion in a jungle or in a temple or in a monastery and cut yourself away from society. Don't go into the masjid and 24 hours day and night you seclude yourself into the masjid completely and cut yourself away from family life, from earning a livelihood. No, O Muslimin, that is not for you. You can become a wali of Allah even if you conduct your business or your work or your profession as a doctor, as a lawyer, accountant, a businessman, doesn't matter. You don't cut it. This was a convenience that was given to the Ummati Muhammadiyah ala Nabiina alayhi salatu wassalam. All of these sayings establish the fact that a secluded and monastic or hermetic form of life is not part of the Islamic way of life, thus establishing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spiritual elevation and purification as part of the life of a Muslim. In all ways of livelihood, it is adaptable. As long as what one is doing, the activity one is engaged in, is halal and it is permissible. In the past, that is in the pre-Islamic period, great sacrifices were made to achieve spiritual elevation and spiritual devotion. Meant that pious people had to eat, had to sleep, they had to talk less for long periods of time, and some, especially in the East, in Asia in particular, had to undertake enormous physical exertions to achieve spirituality, which generally cut them off from the mainstream of society. But these sacrifices and constraints did not apply to the Ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, it is true that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his lifetime did spend much of his time in devotion in the Ghar-e Hira, in the cave of Hira. But my respected brothers, sisters, you must understand, he spent this time in the cave of Hira, but this was not due to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but due to his own desire and wish to get away from the mushrikeen, from the polytheistic and troubled society in which he was living, to find peace and seclusion in that cave, and also to meditate on his maker and his creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do that because he was forced to do that or anything. All he said, he could not take the idolatry and the shirk that was going on. You know that even the Kaaba was surrounded with more than 300 idols, and the mushrikeen used to go in there. Many were Quraysh. They used to go in there and they used to worship these idols. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not like that. So he had to remove himself from the mushrik society. That is why he went into the cave of Hira, so that he can concentrate, meditate on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was not done because it came down as a command that he must cut himself from society. No, that was not the reason. He didn't do that. He did it for his own good, so that he can go and in the cave of Hira, he can sit and meditate. That was the reason. So we need to understand that. He did, however, frequently return to his home. Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu ta'ala tells us, he used to take food for a few days, go into the cave, and when the food was finished, he used to come back home. And he looked after her, and he looked after his family life, and he looked after his children also. So he had this family life as well. And he had a business, he looked after that as well. So he frequently returned home, and he also built up spiritual momentum for the receiving of divine revelation when it was brought to him by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Remember, that was also another reason why he was isolating himself in the cave of Hira. The reason for that was he built up a spiritual momentum to receive divine revelation. Look, he did not know that in the beginning of time. He did not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to reveal the Quran to him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know that. The coming of Jibreel alayhi salam brought him a shock. He was so shocked that he was shivering. He could not understand what was happening to him. That is why when he returned home, Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu ta'ala said, she took him to her cousin Waraka bin Nawfal, that here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come. He has come to me and he's shivering. This is what he saw. This is what he experienced. Waraka, tell me, what is this that happened to him? What is this? I have never known him to lie. He has never said one single false word. I believe absolutely what he is telling me, that an angel came to him, held him by his bosom, and breathed into him the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was Ikra. But what is this that is happening to him? Can you explain it to me? Waraka bin Nawfal at that time, who was a very learned person, especially in the scriptures, the Torah, the Injil, and previous scriptures, he was learned. And he told them that, listen, you know what he is saying that took place to him in the cave of Hira? This is what the previous messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have experienced. That angel he's talking about is the angel Gabriel, Jibreel. He is the one who used to bring divine revelation to the previous prophets. What he is saying, he has never misled you. What he is saying is, it appears to me that the angel Jibreel has come to him and breathed into him the divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, our maker, has sent him down. Your husband is going to be a very great person. He is a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is him that is the final messenger of Allah that we have been informed about by Moses and by Jesus, by Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So Waraka was very well learned, and was that answer of his was accurate. that he gave her. So what I'm saying to you, those are the reasons why he can, not because he wanted to go into seclusion as the other previous prophets had to do. So the ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah, we do not have to seclude ourselves. We remain in public life, we continue with our activities, and yet we can become the walis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can be spiritually elevated. So that is something that we need to clear up, that we do not have any physical exertions and exercises to achieve spirituality, cut ourselves from the mainstream of society. We don't have to do that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yes, did spend much time in the cave of Hira, but I have given you the reply why he has done that. He did, however, frequently return to his home, and to the seclusion. This seclusion was not total and complete as required in the past. He also built up spiritual momentum for the receiving of divine revelation when it was brought to him by Jibreel alayhi salam. In his case, so, there was no physical exertion, such as intense hunger, such as thirst. He couldn't drink water. There was no such thing. He did not have to stand upright. He did not have to lie flat for days and days. He did not have to carry weights, heavy rocks and so on. He did not have to carry. Thus, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was granted the concession for his ummah to attain spiritual elevation without the severity of trials undertaken by previous prophets and their people, which also bears out the compassion, the mercy, and the love shown by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the ummah Muhammadiyya ala nabiyyina alayhi salatu wasalam, and his distinguished and noble status as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was point number 44. I've gone into quite a bit of details, but we need to understand this very, very carefully. My reason for also doing that is because sometimes we become confused by this matter, and we feel that we need to cut ourselves from society, seclude ourselves, and so on. Sometimes we tell our wives that no, our families that no, we need to cut ourselves. There's no such thing. We need not cut ourselves totally from our families and our extended families and our society. The life, as Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala said, a Muslim's life is with the jama'ah. He continues with the jama'at and he lives his life in a congregation capacity. Now we move on to point number, or factor number 45, in examining that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final and the greatest and the leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That factor number 45 is as follows. The messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were granted practical miracles generally manifested through physical or material items, such as the walking stick or staff of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, the hand of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, the bringing and the, or rather the revival of the dead of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, the recovering of ill people, sick people by Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, how people recovered by his hands and by his du'as. Similarly, the fire being unable to burn Khalilullah Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. These are the miracles that we are talking about. He was thrown into a fire, a raging tornado, you can call it, a raging fire. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is thrown into it and the fire refuses to burn him. He should have burnt and within minutes he should have been fried. But the fire refused to burn on the command of Allah, we know that. But the fire refused to burn him. That is a miracle. Then similarly, we have the camel of Nabi Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam, which came out of a rock, out of a mountain, a rocky mountain, and a camel, a living camel, walks out of it, out of the camel. That was the miracle of Nabi Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam. The gown of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. What is it about the gown? You know the gown he gave to his brothers, and he said, take this gown and take it and give it to my father. And this was done. Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam took the gown, and when he placed it on his over his eyes, his face, he could see again. So this was the miracle of the gown of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam. These miracles were granted to soothe and cool the eyes of the prophets from the tumults of incessant opposition and even aggression against them by their enemies. With Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, he was blessed with numerous miracles of this kind, and also with an intellectual miracle of all time. In the heart, and to ensure the continuity and the divine message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That miracle that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given was the miracle of the divine revelation of the Quran Majid. Like in the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiyan la'allakum ta'qilun. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily, we, that is to say Allah, we sent it down to you as an Arabic Quran. Why did we send it down as an Arabic Quran? So that you may learn to understand and to gain wisdom from it. From this Quran, you may understand it, because Arabic is your language. That is why it has been given to you, revealed to you in the Arabic language. And the Arab peoples to whom this Quran has been sent, they can read it, they can understand it clearly, and also to gain wisdom from this Quran. This ayat that I've recited to you is from Surah Yusuf, 12th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 2. This was an everlasting, eternal miracle to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to treasure by his ummah forever. And its contents are also pure miracle, and its challenge is also a pure miracle. Now I am saying to you, like the other miracles of the Anbiya's, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, there are so many miracles of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I did not want to go into the details of that here, but many other miracles that he performed. But the one miracle that he received, that is a miracle that will carry on until Yawmul Qiyamah. And that miracle will continue even after the day of resurrection and the day of reckoning, after the day of Yawmul Qiyamah. It will continue to be a miracle in Jannah as well. Deep into the hereafter, to eternity, the word of Allah. That Quran is a living miracle, everlasting miracle, eternal miracle. That Quran was given to whom? To Sayyidina wa Nabiyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is an eternal miracle that was given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For 15 centuries, this is an everlasting, eternal miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to treasure by his ummah forever. And its contents are also pure miracle, and its challenge is also pure miracle. For 15 centuries, the Quran is the only surviving divine scripture, revealed scripture, that has not been perverted by even a single word since it was revealed. Not one word has been changed. This does not mean that no attempts have been made to pervert this Quran Majid, like was done to the previous scriptures by the hands of their priests. But in the case of the Quran Majid, the Huffaz preserve it literally in their hearts till their dying moment. And it is a matter of iman for all Muslims to believe in this miracle of the preservation and protection and safeguarding the Quran Majid as the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is not man's preserve, a human preserve. This fact also bears testimony to the eternal nature of the miracle of the Quran Majid and the noble status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Khatamun Nabiyyin and as Sayyidul Mursaleen. So there it is. I don't want to go into too many details. We have discussed it many times, of how many attempts had been made, you know, especially by the Orientalists at that time also. In the days of colonization, huge attempts were made, great attempts were made to create perversion of the Quran Majid. All their tricks were tried. They had priests who learned the Arabic language, rabbis and others who priests of the priesthood who tried to learn the Arabic language and then create insert words into the Quran, remove words from the Quran. Pressure was put on printers of the Quran Majid to create all kinds of deliberate mistakes in the Quran Majid. Lots of attempts were made, but not a single word. The moment any misprint occurs, the Hafiz of Quran, all that whole batch of Quran are put away, they're burnt or buried. So in this particular way, up till now, 15 centuries have gone, no, not a single word. And it will not happen. It will not change. So Allah, that is why I am saying to you this fact. Fact number 45 is how Allah has given this eternal, everlasting miracle to who? To Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's move on now. We go on to factor number 46. The messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were granted miracles that were pertinent to their social environment and to their special time, their society, their age, and their place. But to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was blessed with the miracle of the Quran, which held no such restrictions or limitations. As it is the revered word, the divine word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as such the Quran will continue, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to exist through Qiyamah and to continue to exist even after Qiyamah in its entirety as the day that it was revealed, ever fresh. And in this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, Inna nahnu nazzalna zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Verily, we have sent down the message of this Quran, the revelation of this Quran, and we will assuredly guard this Quran. Wa inna lahu lahafizun. O mankind, O Muslimin, O Ummah, O Huffaz, yes, you can do your best, but I personally, I Allah, the one who revealed that Quran, will safeguard this Quran from all kinds of perversions and changes and alterations. That is my response. Such words were never used previous to the Quran Majid. It is only with the Quran Majid that Allah has said that Allah will safeguard the contents, each and every word of the Quran Majid. So let's understand this very, very clearly, O my Muslimin, that Allah has taken that responsibility of safeguarding the Quran Majid. Not only is that a miracle, but also the fact. And I'm saying to you, because the Quran is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the kalam. That is why we never say, we say it is a word of Allah, it is a kalamullah, thus making it a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah, Quran will be present there. Its rewards and blessings will unfold before the dwellers of paradise. We will not see it here, but the blessings of the Quran Majid, or call it the miracle of the Quran Majid, will be seen in Jannah. All those who go into Jannah will see the miracle of the Quran Majid there. That when they recite the Quran Majid in Jannah, they will see what it does. They will see how the angels come to them fluttering with their wings and say, where do you want? What can we do? What khidmat can we make of you? What can we do for you? Anyone who is reciting the Quran will be blessed with, you can go from this Jannah. The Jannah which Allah has made is bigger than this universe, many times, endless, limitless is Jannah. And the ni'mah, the blessings and the delights of Jannah are endless. It's unimaginable what there is in Jannah. And to go from one area of Jannah to the next area is very, very far. It is the angels. that will take people and convey them from one place to another place. People will want to see Jannah. People will want to see this huge Jannah, larger than all the larger than imagination. We cannot imagine how huge, how vast is Jannah. It's beyond comprehension. How great is Jannah that Allah has built. And then there, when you want to go from one place, when you start reciting the Quran, the malaikas will come. And they will come and say, sit on our wings and we will take you wherever you want to go. What do you want to see today? Where do you want to go? What do you want to experience? We are here to take you. That is the blessings of this Quran Majid. And this is the Quran Majid that Allah has preserved for us. That is the miracle of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The miracle of the Quran is thus eternal. And it establishes the esteem and dignity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I say to you again, to all our Muslim brothers and sisters, recite that Quran every day. Some portion of it. Do you understand now why we recite Quran in every rakat, in every salah? Now, out of salah also, if we can recite one juz, one sipara, each day, we make khatam of the Quran each month. What a wonderful. Can you imagine what that position of such a person will be in Jannah? When they go into Jannah, what will be the position? They are fluency in the recitation of the Quran Majid, and how they will be served in the Quran Majid by the malaikas, how they will be looked after, what benefits, rewards and blessings they are going to enjoy in Jannah. Can you imagine? So do this and recite that Quran. Show love and affection for that Quran. Keep it near your hearts and give it the ikram, the izzat, the respect that it deserves. We move on now to factor number 47. The previous scriptures revealed to the messengers and the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prior to the revelation of the Quran Majid had no safeguard features for the protection from corruption and perversion after the time of their prophets. And so this is exactly what happened to these scriptures. In other words, I stated earlier, but in this factor number 47 or point number 47, I'm emphasizing that no previous divinely revealed scripture ever was given this guarantee, this promise by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will preserve it intact. Allah will safeguard each and every word of that divine literature, of that holy word. Only with the Quran Majid has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah will preserve this Quran, that it cannot be corrupted or perverted in any way. Only with the Quran Majid, no previous scripture. And due to that, we now understand how it has been preserved. So this factor 47 is that no previous scripture was given the guarantee that it was. And what happened then consequently? The revelation that was given to all the previous scriptures, what happened after that? After that particular Nabi or Rasul passed away, after that Rasul passed away, what happened? The priests immediately took it up and changed it and altered it and destroyed it. As a result of perversion, corruption and destruction, that literature was completely altered. And what happened? It was lost to mankind. That will never happen to the Quran Majid, as I have been emphasizing all along. Because this Quran Majid is safe and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from corruption and perversion. We continue. Even the Torah and the Injil that preceded the Quran Majid, which were revealed to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, the Torah, and to Nabi Isa alayhi salam, the Injil, had no such feature, no such guarantee, no such assurance. And so even these, the Torah and the Injil, were perverted by the hands of their priests to make the practices of their religion easier for them, for the people. Why did the priests do that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid that they did it because people came and offered them bribes. People offered them money. The business community came and offered them bribes, offered them money. And for the sake of money, they, what did they do? They altered and they changed the Torah and the Injil. They removed whatever they were requested to remove. They corrupted it, they perverted it, and changed it. However, the guardianship of this Quran, that was taken up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no perversion was at all possible. This is the living miracle of the Quran Majid, that not a single word of it has been altered or changed in any way whatsoever, nor will it ever be. And I emphasize, nor will a single word of this Quran ever be changed, altered, perverted, or corrupted. The Orientalists smiled at this assertion in the Quran Majid. You know, the Orientalists used to meet. They used to have their meetings. And in their meetings, they used to say, we changed the Torah, we changed the Injil, we changed the Old Testament, we changed the New Testament, we add to it from time to time whatever we want to, we remove from it whatever we want to, why can't we do to the Quran Majid? So some of the Orientalists used to say, no, you can't do that to the Quran Majid because Allah has taken responsibility, God has taken responsibility to preserve it. So they used to have a good laugh. It was a big joke amongst them. And they said, no, we can. And they used to request funds from their governments, funds from companies who were financing them to bring about perversion to the Quran Majid. Let me tell you, even amongst the most illiterate of the Muslims, the most uneducated of the Muslims of this world, they were unable to do that. Not one word of the Quran. They tried everything. They had printers to print new Qurans with alterations. Nothing doing. Even in a country like North Africa, yes, in North Africa, several editions of the Quran in their thousands were sent into North Africa because they used to say, well, African peoples, they don't know. They are not literate, they are not learned, they will accept this Quran. But alhamdulillah, the huffaz that were in North Africa, amongst the people of Africa, subhanallah, how Allah has preserved it. They opened their eyes, they recited, they said, no, this is not right. This is not part. Immediately they compared it with a old edition of the Quran and they saw the mistakes and they immediately instructed and thousands of the Quran were collected, piles were built up and all the Qurans were burnt. They burnt it all up, totally destroyed it. Several times there is in history, I have read up myself, where thousands of Qurans were collected and burnt up completely. So in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the antics and the tricks of the Orientalists and their governments has been tried and they failed. In Asia, they could not achieve. In the Far East, they could not achieve. That is why I'm saying, O Muslimin, do not think that attempts to pervert the Quran was not made. Oh yes, it was made. They felt that they had succeeded with the Torah and the Injil and other scriptures, so why will they not succeed with the Quran? And when told that Allah looks after the Quran, preserves the Quran, they used to have a good laugh about it. It was a big joke amongst them. But not one instance have they succeeded, have they ever succeeded in bringing about even a single change in the Quran Majid. So the Orientalists used to smile at this assertion. Some of them eventually accepted Islam. I must say this, that some of these Orientalists eventually, they were decent enough that when they saw that it was impossible to change a single, when they learnt about the burning of their copies of the Quran Majid, the perverted copies of the Quran Majid, you see, they had to destroy it. They had to burn it up to destroy it because the Muslims are not prepared to accept it. So they destroyed, they burnt it. So when the Orientalists learnt about this, that it was, oh, no matter what amount of, if they had paid money for it, doesn't matter, the missionaries tried to distribute it amongst the Muslims. The moment the Muslims made out that it was perversions, they immediately burnt it all up. Not one Quran, perverted Quran, corrupted Quran, was accepted. all of that was destroyed. So what happened then is some of these Orientalists said, no, yes, this is the word of Allah, this is the word of God, and we can see that now. So some of them quietly broke away from the priesthood and they accepted Islam. I must say they accepted Islam. The Quran thus remains pure and untainted, and thus it will remain forever. The Quran is in the safety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The following two verses, ayat of the Quran Majid, I'm going to recite to you, bear out the guardianship of the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly, and they bear testimony to this fact that the Quran is the preserve of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which guarantee was not given to any previous revealed book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna nahnu nazzalna zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Verily, we sent down the revelation, the revealed message, this Quran, and we will assuredly guard it. Guard it from what? And we will assuredly guard it from distortion, from perversion, and from corruption for all time. This ayat is in Surah Hijr, 15th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 9. That's the first ayat. Second ayat coming up is as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La ya'atihi al-batilu min bayni yadayhi wa la min khalfihi tanzilum min hakeemin hamid. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Absolute truth which Allah has revealed here. No falsehood can approach this Quran from the front or from behind. It is sent down, it is revealed by Allah, the one who is perfect in wisdom, the one who is worthy of all praise. La ya'ati. Look how carefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, and how definitely and pointedly. La ya'atihi al-batilu min bayni yadayhi wa la min khalfihi. Not from the front, not from behind. You know what it means from front and behind? The various mufassirin say, not by the human world, not by the jinn world can it be done. That's one interpretation. The other is, not by the mind, the intellectual amongst mankind, not by the non-intellectual amongst mankind, not by the known and the unknown, not by any means. Even if the whole of the human world and the jinn world unite, not a single word of this Quran can be changed. La ya'atihi al-batil. Batil min bayni yadayhi wa la min khalfihi. You know why? Tanzilum min hakeemin hamid. Here it is. Because this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is sent and revealed by Allah, who is perfect in wisdom, who alone is worthy of all praise. Surah Fussilat, Surah number 41, ayat number 42. That concludes factor number 47. We go on now to factor number 48. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala received divinely revealed books in their lifetime, but these were on specialized themes and subjects, such as socio-moral subjects, political, economic, legal, historical, warnings and reprimands, giving glad tidings and messages and encouragement, and so on. But the Quran Majid, revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the only divine book with 7 distinct themes or subjects, which according to the hadith are as follows. This is how Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says how this Quran is set up. Unlike all the other previous revealed scriptures, this Quran is revealed with 7 subjects or 7 themes under 7 headings, we can call it simply. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, كَانَ الْكِتَابُ الْأَوَّلُ يُنَزِّلُ مِنْ بَابٍ وَاحِدٍ عَلَى حَرْفٍ وَاحِدٍ وَنَزَّلَ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ 7 أَبْوَابٍ عَلَى 7 أَحْرُفٍ. زاجرا وعامرا وحلالا وحراما ومحكم ومتشابه وأمثال. This is in Mustadrak Hakim and in the selection of Imam Bihaqi, and it is narrated by Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an. This is the translation coming up. The previous divine books, كان الكتاب الأول, the previous divine books were all revealed in one special topic, on one theme, on one subject matter. But the Quran was revealed with seven special themes and subjects, which are as follows, which are based on warnings, commands, halal, haram, judgment, the things that are doubtful, and on examples. What are the seven? Here they are. Based on warnings, that's one. Commands, two. Halal is three. Haram is four. Judgment is five. All the things that are doubtful is six. And Allah gives examples. Those who were successful, why were they successful? Those who were destroyed, why were they destroyed? Allah gives those examples. That's the seventh one. So these are the seven themes or subjects under which the Quran has dealt with the various subjects of the deen. In this way, the Quran is the most comprehensive but also the most compact of the revealed books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the only one for all of mankind to follow till the end of time, never to be changed, never to be improved, never to be upgraded, or never to be renewed. In this outstanding fact, we see the enormity of the elevated status, the distinguished position, and the blessed personality of Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was factor number 48. We have concluded that now. We move on now to factor number 49, which is as follows. The other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were blessed with words and phrases to suit their particular needs and requirements to carry out their mission and to explain to their people their meaning and purpose in this world. However, with the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, words and expressions have been used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which bear much meaning and significance, and which also indicate His rare ability and aptitude to say and express matters of great wisdom and meaning, and having pure content, having great depth and vision, in short sentences and revealed verses. Thus it is stated in the hadith, A'taytu jawami'ul kiram, I was blessed with the aptitude of saying many things, saying much in a few short syllables. This hadith is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam therefore could efficiently and very clearly and succinctly say a number of meaningful facts of life in short, compact sentences or verses, which was a rare gift to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is remarkable, that not only in the Quran is the Quran such a compact. In other words, you take one ayat of the Quran Majid, you can write volumes on it in explaining it. Similarly, the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the words and sentences of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam similarly are very, very short but very, very meaningful. They are filled with meaning. That is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I have been appointed as Jawami'ul Kiram, as the one who can say a lot in a very short sentence. So this particular facet gift is a gift and a blessing to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, this is a hadith, a Qudsi, which is as follows: أعطيت مكان التوراة السبع الطوال ومكان الزبور المئين ومكان الإنجيل المساني وفضلت بالمفصل. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Our Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم says, I have been blessed with 7 long surahs in the Quran in place of the Torah. And I have been blessed with surahs of 100 verses, 100 ayat, in place of the Zabur, and with the Masani, repeated verses, which is Surah Fatiha, in place of the Injil. I have been blessed with the Mufassal surahs up to the completion of the Quran. This hadith is in a compilation of Imam Baihaqi rahmatullah alayhi. This is the hadith that we need to understand. The 7 long surahs in the Quran Majid, which the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions here, are Surah Baqarah, Surah Al Imran, Surah Ma'idah, Surah Nisa, Surah An'am, Surah Anfal, and Surah Tawbah. These are the 7 long surahs in the Quran Majid. We see in this fact again the remarkable and brilliant gift and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Khatam al-Nabiyyin and Sayyid al-Mursaleen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, depicted in this fact of his noble eminence and lofty status as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a great gift to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Zabur and the Torah, the Injil, all have been taken and compiled and all are to be found in the Quran Majid, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. How in this compact little kitab, basically in this one volume of the Quran Majid, so much has been included, so many has been included. I mean, there are tafsirs going up to 300 and 400 volumes, 600 volumes even, on this Quran Majid. So it is amazing how compact is this Quran Majid, how many things have been said in such short ayat of the Quran Majid. We proceed now to factor number 50. We have a little time remaining, so let's see if we can finish up factor number 50 also. The singular features and characteristics of the prophets have been described in the Quran Majid, but almost every feature, every talent, every characteristic of the organs and the limbs and the habits of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been lovingly and mercifully described in minute detail in the Quran Majid. In mind of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been described in the Quran Majid. Examples are as follows. I give a few examples how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so lovingly has described every feature: the eyes, the nose, the neck, the face, of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a work of absolute love and understanding. We need to know all these things also of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, make not your hand tied to your neck. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةٌ إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ. Do not get your hands tied to your neck. This is in Surah Isra, ayat number 29. Surah Isra is Surah number 17, verse number 29. Do not tire yourself, O my Prophet, O my beloved Prophet, do not tire yourself by stretching your hands. Don't stretch your hands. Don't tire yourself. Conserve your energy and be fit. Don't get tired. How much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayat you can see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying this word, that listen, don't stretch your hands such a lot that you become tired as a result of stretching. وَلَا تَعْجَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةٌ إِلَىٰ أُنُقٍ. Make not your hand tied to your neck. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Have we not expanded your breast for you? Have we not made your breast, expanded it so that it can absorb? Surah Sharah, 94th Surah of the Quran Majid, Ayat number 1. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has expanded, extended, and broadened the breast of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to such an extent that it spans with divine teaching, with practice and mercy, the whole of mankind and jinnkind, and the entire creation in general, and has attained to the successful completion and perfection of the divine message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the whole of creation, not only to the human creation. He is a Nabi and Rasul to the whole of mankind. So here you can see in Surah Isra how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, oh my beloved Prophet, don't get tired, don't overdo it, don't stretch your hands to such an extent that you become tired. This is an advice of the love with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَدَعْنَا أَنْكَ وِذْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْكَدَ ظَهْرَكَ. And we have removed from thee thy burden which did break thy back. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't break your back, don't stand for so long, or don't go into sijda for so long, don't break your back, don't tire yourself, conserve your energy, preserve yourself. This is from Surah Sharah, 94th Surah of the Quran Majid, Ayat number 2 and 3. The huge burden of responsibility placed on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was remarkably made easy by the absolute power and qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through miracles of presentation as more and more people embraced the deen of Islam, as more and more people embraced the deen and embraced the risalat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The conquest of Makkah, Fateh Makkah, the successful journey of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba Karam to Tabuk, which brought about the collapse of the Roman Empire and the collapse of the Persian Empire followed thereafter, are all signs of impossible successes against huge odds. Yet it was achieved by poorly armed and by the inferior forces of the Muslims against the world's best equipped and best prepared armies. These historical missions and extraordinary gains, plus the rapid spread of Islam against malicious propaganda and widespread attempts to divide and destroy the Muslims from within by the munafiqeen, were the immense burdens on the shoulders of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his lifetime, which were removed by the grace, by the mercy, by the help and the support of all-powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in this day and age, the non-believing world, despite their astounding unity and concentrated suppression and oppression of the Ummah of Muslimin, they discover by their own admission that Islam is the liveliest, it is the most active, it is the most collective, and also the fastest spreading religion of all time in this world, more so in their own Western countries than anywhere else in the world, as more and more of the Western scholars in particular and the rest, as more and more of them capture the truth of Islam and of the risalat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the vitality and vigorousness of Islam, more and more of their own are coming into the fold of Islam. Today, in spite of me saying repeatedly to you that the United States, Canada, the first world countries of the world, and Europe all these are doing their best in order to suppress Islam and to oppress the Muslimin. Yet under their noses, Islam is spreading at a miraculous rate. This is a miracle of our time, and yet we are so weak at this moment as the Muslim Ummah. That is what is so astonishing, that in spite of the fact that we are so weak in this day and age, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us how in this day and age Islam is spreading. Yes, it is true. How it is spreading is by the people themselves wanting peace in the world. And then they come and they see the miracle of Islam, and they learn from their friends. They want to know, why are our governments, why are our priests suppressing the oppressing the Muslims? What is the reason? What is there amongst us Muslims? What hidden power do these people have that they are so powerful that we need to oppress them? We see the Muslims, there's nothing in them. They haven't got atomic power. We have nuclear power. They have no nuclear power. So why should we oppress them? What is happening? And their eyes are opening. No, no, there must be a reason. The more the evangelists, the more the missionaries, the more the rabbis preach against Islam, against the Muslimin, and the more they encourage their governments to oppress the Muslim world, the more the people's eyes are opening to the haq and the truth, and the more inquiry, people are inquiring. Why are our governments doing this? Why are our priests doing this? Why are our churches and synagogues doing this? Why are our temples doing this? What is the reason for this attack on the Muslims? The Muslims don't have nuclear power at all whatsoever. They are a frail nation. Most of them, the large majority, are very, very poor. It's a small percentage that are wealthy. The rest are very poor. Many are illiterate. Many suffer from hunger, thirst, poverty, sickness and disease. So why all this oppression? What is the reason? And when they begin to examine, these are thinking people and reasoning people. And as they reason and as they discuss, they discover, oh yes, there must be some truth in this. This Islam, there must be something in it. And that is where begins their journey into the discovery of Islam. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their minds. The journey begins, and let me tell you, the journey begins by looking at the Muslimin. When they look at the Muslimin, they say, 5 times a day you must pray. I don't find anything in you. My Muslim is a neighbor, this is a neighbor, that is a neighbor. He doesn't perform salah, he doesn't make his salah, he is not pious enough, and so on. And so they look around, they do not find the Muslims as exemplary as they should be. So they go and they proceed. Then they go to the masjid. Yes, many have gone, they told me, many of them have told me and related to me and even emailed me that the first exploration that they've done in the discovery of Islam was go to the local masjid. When they see the Muslims at prayer in salah, immediately they say, but this, Allahu Akbar, how Allah gives hidayat. They immediately say, but this is how prayer should be. And when they see the wudu, then they learn. Then they begin to, can we come and sit with you? Can we join you? Which Muslim is going to refuse? And that is how the discovery of Islam begins. Soon after that, the imams in Europe tell me, and other places tell me, that soon after that, 4th visit, 5th visit, the person embraces Islam. That is one factor. Ajib. And thereafter, he brings his entire family into the fold of Islam. So Islam is spreading. And O Muslimin, born Muslims, remember, Allah will replace us if we don't watch our step. We will continue 1 or 2 lessons more on this subject before we conclude. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all, forgive all our family members, all our deceased. May Allah forgive, have mercy on all of us. May Allah grant us success fi dunya wa fil akhirah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.